Amen. Take God's word this morning and open with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12. So we have spent our summer looking at the person and the work and the equipping that comes from the Holy Spirit of God at work in His church. Heaven and eternity will reveal from a more pure perspective when we see things as they are, that what is taking place in the church and the lives of people will be far less about what this church did or what this person did or didn't do. We will see what God the Holy Spirit did from Calvary to the end time. We will see what He did through people, simple people, flawed people like you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I'll begin reading a verse of Scripture, and then we're going to do, as they said in Smokey and the Bandit, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. That wasn't in my notes. I don't know where that came from. But we do have a long way to go, and so we're going to be looking at four particular passages, and we're going to be looking today at spiritual gifts. We begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," literally concerning the spiritual things, "brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." We do ask this morning for the Holy Spirit's guidance and teaching through His Word. When it comes to spiritual gifts, it is the most necessary to know and to function as a body of believers, to know that God is in our midst, that He has gifted in a variety of way His people, Peter will put it, by the manifold gifts, the manifold grace of God, in all of His various colors and the way that God gifts is as many different variety as there are. With physical distinctions, there are a variety of spiritual distinctions from the giftedness of the Spirit. When they function, and they are functioning well in a body of believers, in the body of Christ as a whole, the church is healthy and thriving and accomplishing far more through the energy of the Spirit than anything we could ever do that is man-conceived or fleshly carried out. But there is a problem when it comes to spiritual gifts. It seems like the thing that is most necessary brings the greatest confusion in Christendom. No wonder it is those very things that Satan attacks, right? It's the things that you struggle with the most. Sharing the gospel and prayer, those are the most necessary things. Obviously, Satan's going to pinpoint those most powerful assets that you have to rob you from the results. Spiritual gifts is another one. There is such confusion. As we find here in 1 Corinthians, the church was still brand new, fresh off the press, and they'd already taken these gifts and contorted them into something they had never intended to be, and confusion and dissension had taken place in the church, and Paul writes this great letter of constant rebuke as a result of that. And predominantly the reason, we'll see from chapter 12 through chapter 14, was this abuse of spiritual gifts. So there's much ignorance. We're going to look at four passages, Lord willing, as we make our way through. And we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, which deal with the subject matter of spiritual giftedness. Now, where in the world does all the ignorance come from as it relates to spiritual gifts? Well, sometimes it comes from pure lack of Bible study. That's where you learn about gifts, and you'll learn and discover about your own spiritual giftedness primarily through time with God in prayer and time in His Word. Some of it also comes from a distortion of teaching and emotional responses. It's where all of a sudden my emotional responses are now the predominant thing I trust over what God has said. And the moment experience takes precedent over truth, we got problems. In fact, over 30 years as being a Christian and dealing with all kind of different backgrounds and so forth, from the friends that I was raised with to other ministers I've come to befriend and love and know, that there's a lot of this confusion that takes place, I have found, because few people, when there's the confusion, will take the opportunity to open a Bible with each other and say, what does the Bible say? It's more about, well, this is the way I've been taught, or this is the way I feel, or this is what I've experienced. And so great confusion comes. In fact, verse 2 and 3 of this chapter, he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols even as you were led. In other words, he says, don't you recall when you were lost and pagans? Y'all were led about to all kind of foolishness and confusion, following and worshiping your idols. And he says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaks by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Ghost. They had gotten such confusion that they were saying in the name of the Spirit and in the name of spiritual gifts were making commentary and statements negative about the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds him that's what your idolatry took you to. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, he says you need to get out of your ignorance and learn some things. Sometimes ignorance comes because of sheer laziness. People are not trying to discern what is the gift that God has given me, what is He employing me into, and getting busy in the family and the body of Christ. Sometimes it comes through a confusion with talents. Talents and spiritual gifts are not the same. And so sometimes people say, well, this is my spiritual gift. Well, the ability to sing and many other type of abilities are talents, but they're not necessarily a spiritual gift. One of the great distinctions would know this. A talent is something you perform. It's something you can do naturally that you could do whether you were lost or saved. But a spiritual gift is something you do spiritually and supernaturally. A talent is something that you perform. A gift is something you minister. And so it's a supernatural gift and usefulness of God through, sometimes even through, those very natural talents. Then there comes the failure to identify. Sometimes it's just picking and realizing the distinctions of gifts. We find in the Scripture, first people see it in Ephesians chapter 4, he lists these gifts as offices. And so there's the office of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You'll see the distinction of ministry gifts that are gifts of helps and leadership and giving and mercy and hospitality and faith and discernment and wisdom and so forth. And then there's the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, the miracles, the healings, the tongues, the interpretation of tongues. These miraculous gifts that God gave, He says they are signs. They were to testify of something and accomplish something. And once that sign was given and the accomplishment took place, it would pass on. We find those used distinctively in passages like 2 Corinthians 12:12, which talks about the wonders and the miracles of an apostle that they got to witness, or Mark 16 and Hebrews chapter 2 that says that those we hear the word of God through Christ, and those who heard Him and God confirmed their word through signs and miracles and wonders. And so we have a problem. Many times people have a problem taking the Word of God and seeing the distinctions of which, not only the distinctions of gifts, but how and when they were applied and what their intended purpose was to accomplish. And so there's a lot of ignorance that comes from that. Sometimes we see and have a wrong attitude or a wrong purpose of why I have this gift. And a gift, from according to the Scripture, can be used with a right attitude or toward a wrong attitude. It can be used or abused, or it can be engaged for the overall positive effect that is supposed to take place in the church, of which he'll cover here. So sometimes spiritual gifts are confused, that we say, well, if I'm not gifted in this area, then I don't have to do that. And what you find through Scripture is a spiritual gift is something a person definitely has a supernatural enablement above, a portion, a measure above what others. But there's many of the things that people are gifted in, we're still all called to do. There's gifted evangelists, but God calls all of us to what? Evangelize. There's people who have a gifted measure of faith, but we're all called to what? Trust. There's people with an extra measure of mercy, but we're all called to show mercy. And so sometimes the confusion, well, I guess I get to get out of that one because I'm not gifted in it. No, many times the ignorance draws us away from fulfilling what God wants us to do. And so there's confusion in that area over spiritual gifts. And sometimes it boils down to realize this: God, people say, well, if this particular gift was this particular person for this particular time, then if the apostles were the ones working miracles, and the miracles and the sign gifts were to do primarily several things, to confirm the word of God first and foremost, according to Mark 16 and Hebrews chapter number 2, and to confirm them, and to, as according to 1 Corinthians 14, was a sign of coming judgment to these Jews who always sought a sign, and it would come in AD 70, and after AD 70, the nation of Israel would be abolished, the Hebrew language would be lost for 1,950 years. The sign told them of that, prophesied in Isaiah, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians. And so sometimes when you begin to look at those things, we would say, well, if God only did those things, does that mean then God doesn't do miracles, or God can't do this, or God can't do that? And the confusion is this, people don't realize God can do what He wants to do. He don't have to check with no denomination. He don't have to check with no preacher. He ain't got to check with no... God does what He wants to do. Amen? He just teaches us how He did things, how He does things. And just because there's not an Apostle Paul walking around and Peter's walking around where their shadows is calling healing and they're raising up dead people from the dead and miracles like walking on the water, just because a man is not doing, does not mean God doesn't do miracles. My friend, God always is in the miracle business. God always does healings. And so this confusion brings great contention where people, instead of opening an open Bible, and I encourage this morning in love as we talk about these things, these are important aspects, and I encourage anybody, you have something to challenge this message in any way, come to me and we'll sit down with an open Bible and we'll talk from God's Word and reason from the one place we owe allegiance to. Amen? Amen. So let's kind of deal with some of these aspects of spiritual gifts that we need to know from Scripture. And each one of these four passages, as you read through them, they all deal with spiritual gifts, but they deal with them in kind of a broader theme. In other words, here's the reason that they're dealing with this particular aspect of spiritual gifts. The first we find right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. There's three chapters that deal with this perspective on spiritual gifts. Number one, the timeless structure in exercising spiritual gifts. The timeless structure. Now, Paul is acknowledging the work among these Corinthians. Remember, these Corinthians, these are the most pagan, the lost, the most wicked of society. I mean, this is the cesspool, and they're saved, and God has validated their salvation just as much as the Jews. They're given all of these spiritual gifts. In fact, when you begin to read through this, we can learn some important things right here from 1 Corinthians 12 that are mirrored in Romans 12 about gifts that ought to help us understand some things. Let me give you four things. Number one, the gifts are given independently. Verse 11 says that the Spirit gives them severally to every man as He wills. Verse number 18 tells us, but now God hath set members in everyone as it hath pleased Him. That is, spiritual gifts are given independently. They don't come because of our desire. We don't get to come and say, God, show me the smorgasbord. I think I'll take a little of this and a little of that and a little of this. No, my friend, when you were born physically, you got what you got. Amen? And some of you look at your spouse and say, yeah, well, anyway. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's the same thing. You don't get to come select what you want. God gave you your gifts individually as He pleased, as was His will. He gives them immediately. Verse 12 and 13 says that we have all, we're in one body, we have many members, talking about this very giftedness, and we are this one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink in that Spirit. He says every single one of us received giftedness when we got saved. So the moment you got saved, that is spiritual baptism. The baptism of the Spirit is salvation. It's the moment where God took you out of this world and put you in, which is what baptism means. He put you in Christ. And He put Christ in you through His own indwelling presence. And when He came in, He came with gifts to enable us to be part in individual members, distinct members in the body. Thirdly of all, He gave individually. Verse 7, it tells us this, but the manifestation of the Spirit of God is given to every man to profit withal. That means everybody gets gifts. There's nobody that's left out. It's not saying, well, preacher, boy, you got this gift, or boy, she's got that gift, but I'm not gifted. That's false. If you're saved, my friend, you got at least one, if not many more gifts. Verse 11, the same thing. It says, but all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He wills. And so He gives to every single born-again believer. You are specially, uniquely gifted by God. Whatever package He put together for for your life. You are gifted individually. And then verse 7 tells us we are gifted intentionally. This is important. But the manifestation of the Spirit of God, this is one of his primary points, is given to every man to profit with all. The reason for spiritual giftedness is this, so all, the little word speaks about the common good. You're not gifted so that you can say, boy, look at my gift. No, you're gifted so you can help everybody else. Amen. You're gifted individually so that you can play your role and exercise your gift in a collection of other people with different gifts. And when you put all those people with all those different gifts, you know what you get? A body. Amen. A fully functional body with all its fingers and all its toes. You know, a baby's born, and as soon as a baby's born, what are you looking? Well, has he got two ears? Is he got all, you know, has he got all of his fingers? He got all of his toes? Is everything? And you analyze that. I want you, more churches ought to analyze and say, hey, do we have all of our fingers? What is my role in the church? And I promise there's no spiritual gift for pew setting. Amen. It's not one of them. And so there's this timeless structure. Here's what the church at Corinth, they were in array. I mean, when you read Corinthian church, you realize, I never understood, name your church anything but Corinth? Who in the right mind names their church Corinth unless they're just being honest? We're the most carnal church on the block, right? And so they were in great distortion, and primarily at the heart of that, when Paul finally gets to, he starts in chapter 1 talking about how the Jews are looking for signs and so forth, and he comes to chapter 12, 13, and 14, deals with the heart of the issue, that there's this dissension in large part due to ignorance on spiritual gifts. Here's one thing to learn. With every spiritual gift comes a weakness that you better guard. Because if you're gifted in one area, you're going to, that propelling, that nudge, and that a bent that you have in your spiritual gift, if it's left unguarded, can actually become your greatest weakness. Case in point, the Apostle Peter. I mean, Peter was gifted with the big mouth. Amen. I'm telling you what, he was gifted to speak, and this extra boldness and insight. But the same thing that propelled him to popularity is the same thing that got him in trouble, right? And so with every gift, every single one, you'll learn that tonight, and as you look through this survey that they will give you, it'll give you some pros and some cons of the gifts that you have and things that must be guarded against. So Paul reminds them of their past paganism, verse 2 and 3, and how they were carried around, and they were, as that terminology, as you were led about, it means how you were led astray, you were flopping here and there, there was no order. I always get kind of tickled when somebody says, I just don't believe in organized religion, preacher. Well, the only thing that could lead me to understand is that you must believe in what? Disorganized religion. And that's everywhere. You can find a whole lot of disorganized religion. Amen. And so here's what he's teaching, that there's these timeless structure. God has given spiritual gifts, but he's put them in a structure that will not change. They're the overarching structure for which all spiritual gifts should occupy. Here's what they are. Let me give you three things. Number one, discernment. That's what he calls for in the first three verses. Discernment. You got to discern, because just because somebody's claiming to speak in the Spirit don't mean it's from God, because they were saying things even against Jesus, saying it was from the Spirit. And so you got to use discernment. Chapter 13, verse number 11, here's what Paul says. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I matured, I put away childish things. What's he saying? You got to use discernment. My friend, you can't believe every person holding a Bible, everybody quoting a verse, or every televangelist you see on TV or you hear on the radio. My friend, you got to use some discernment. You got to bring them back to the Word of God. In fact, that's what Paul does in these various issues. That the two combating the huge issues he's dealing with that brought the confusion is the distinction between prophecy and tongues. So he deals with that in chapter 12, leads up to it, prefaces at the end of chapter 13. Chapter 14, he deals with it head on, and he reminds him of what tongues are for. It amazes me, those who still cling to something in the tongues area, I've asked forever, what are tongues for? And I've to date never heard somebody give me the answer the Bible says. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, he actually says tongues are for, and then he tells what they're for. He actually defines what tongues are for. And he says they're a sign. They're assigned to, not to believers, he says, but they are assigned to the unbeliever. And then he quotes a verse, Isaiah 28. He quotes Isaiah 20. As it is written. Anytime you say as it is written, what do you know to do? Go back and find out what was said. What? Why? Because it's putting what you're learning into context. So he quotes Isaiah that talks about there's coming this judgment one day. And when you hear this to his Jewish, to his people, the Jews, which again, in 1 Corinthians 1, those are the people looking for the signs. The Jews look after signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. He said they're looking for the signs. And so God said, I'm going to send you a sign. You're going to hear these languages, and when you do, judgment is coming. And so it was a sign to them, and so it put it in a biblical context. And so discernment, whatever we believe, whatever we have to find those discerned through the Bible and not just through emotional experience. The third thing is orderliness. Discernment and orderliness. When you get to look chapter number 4, or chapter 12, verse number 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administration, but the same Lord. Diversities of operation, but the same God which worketh all. You know what those verses mean? It means this. God has gifted all of you people in different ways, in different facets, but He's still in charge. He's still in charge. There's different gifts, but there's only one Spirit. There's different ways those gifts can be used in different offices, administrations, different parts, but there's only one Lord who rules that thing. And there's different ways that you're going to see fruitfulness here and effectiveness here and these activities. But he says, God's the one that's working all of it. And so it's to remind them, no matter what gifts you have or what you see about spiritual gifts, these are timeless truths, not only using discernment, biblical discernment, but orderliness. You always read what he recites through chapter 12, 13, and 14. He's reminding them, you got to do things in order. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, verse number 33, that God is not the author of what? Confusion. When he ends the chapter in verse number 40, he describes it this way, let all things be done decently and in order. No matter what goes on in a church, he said, it ought to be orderly. And so he even deals with the prophets. See, in the early days of the church, when you read through the book of Acts, you're reading a book that is in transition, right? I mean, it's evident. You can't read the book of Acts and not see transition. You see Pentecost take place for the Jews, and even in Acts chapter number 10, Peter's still struggling to know whether I'm supposed to carry this to the Gentiles. Acts 15, a large portion of the church still wondering and debating whether Peter and Paul are doing the right thing by giving the church, the Gentiles, the gospel without the law. So you got this transition going on. And so you got the Word of God being revealed. And so prophets are speaking the Word of God. And so one of the things he says, listen, when you gather together, you got different prophets that are going to be standing up and speaking. And so one will speak and the others will judge. Well, we don't do that these days. Why do we not have different prophets stand up and speak different things and everybody in an ordered way judge what they said is true? You know why we don't do that? Because we have a Bible. Amen. All the prophecies were given. All the Word of God was given. And Peter wrote his part and Paul did his and Mark and John and Jude. And then it completes and we have a completed Word of God. And so we don't stand up and say, well, God gave me this Word. No, we go to the Word and proclaim the Word. So he called for orderliness. He always called for orderliness, even as it relates in chapter 14 to tongues. Even when this gift was given, there was organization to the way it was to be done, one of which, when you look at modern tongues movements, they're not even practiced today. There's no semblance of coming back to the Scripture and saying, okay, even if the gift existed, here's the parameters that existed in this day. Here's what they were. Number one, tongues were known languages. It wasn't some strange heavenly language. It was known languages. Acts chapter 2, every man heard in his own language. Secondly of all, it was only to be two or three, he says, at the most, two or three people at the most who were to do that in a service. And then it always had to have interpretation, or he said, keep your mouth shut, be silent. And then number four, there was no women to be engaging in this, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. No women in the church engaged in this, in the service. And then finally, we learn about this sign specifically. What's the purpose? And the purpose was, while this gift is going on, it's testifying to a lost Jewish world out here that judgment is on its way. So again, it comes to orderliness rather than the disorganization. And then finally, and this is the most important, it's the heart. It's the chapter we're most familiar with in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. If I ask you, what's 1 Corinthians 13 about, what would you tell me? It's love. And it's not like he changes the subject. The subject matter runs from chapter 12 to chapter 14. In fact, it's the one place he deals with these issues doctrinally that were causing confusion. And right in the heart of it, he puts chapter 13. In fact, he ends chapter 12 this way. You covet earnestly these gifts, but I'm going to show you the more excellent way. I'm going to show you what really matters. And that's about respect and love. When it comes to exercising spiritual gifts, my friend, God has gifted every single believer with a set of gifts. And he says, when you come to exercise that, above all, rather than just exercising your gift, you need to exercise the greatest gift. And the greatest gift is the gift you give, which is love. It's love. It's what we find in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. It's what we find in chapter 12 when he begins to imagine, can the hand say the foot, I don't need you? Can the noticeable outward parts say, you know, we don't really have any need of our internal parts that are not out in the open? No, he says, actually, sometimes he says our internal parts are the ones that are the kind of the most important, right? And so sometimes the unseen and the sideline and the ones that are not in the spotlight, those are some of the most necessary giftedness in the body. And so the important part is when you come together, a timeless structure for spiritual gifts is this always, selfless love and respect. Respect for one another. Chapter 13 is the greatest chapter on love, and he says, that is the heart of what I want to see in the church. Whatever you're doing, do it out of love. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I want to share with you. You're going left, you're going back. Romans chapter 12. And I want to highlight here in this 12th chapter, again, this is the other parallel passage that lists many of the gifts. Some 19 gifts are listed specifically in these passages, but by no means does he say these 19 are the only gifts that God ever gives. They're just 19 ones that he mentions. In fact, the sign gifts he mentions in 1 Corinthians, which is the earliest written epistle out of these four, none of the other three even mention those gifts. Romans chapter 12, in 1 through 8, he tells us this. Spiritual gifts must not only be exercised in this structure that God gives us in discernment, orderliness, and respect, but number two, they are to be exercised in total surrender. Now, this is unique, really, because he describes here, we know chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, that tells us what? Be a living what? Sacrifice. So you got to give it all. You got to yield yourself in this area. And then he picks up in verse number 3, and he says, do this with an attitude of humility, for I say through the grace given unto me, grace just means the same word for gift, this giftedness given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it says we ought to use these gifts in humility and total surrender to God. Now this is really unique because here he's gifted me with these gifts and he wants me to use them, but now he's telling me don't just use them in a proper attitude. An attitude of humility, an attitude that puts you where you realize you have a portion, but everybody else has a portion as well, and you're not a standalone individual. You're gathered collectively with a group of gifted people, like a ball team with multiple players, a football team with 11 guys on the field. If one guy thinks he can do it, he will never do it alone. He must trust the giftedness and the talents and the expertise in all of those fields. In fact, look in verse number 6 through 8. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of what? Faith. Now faith here speaks not only about my trust in God, but it also talks about the faith. Ultimately, the faith is God's truth. So in the noun form, it's the truth itself. But according to the portion of faith, in other words, while I'm exercising my gift, it requires me to trust, right? To trust. I'm not just exercising my gift and going on. No, I've got to be trusting God as I'm using my gift to trust that I use it and I use it well and I use it in the right way. Then he moves on and he says, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth or encourages on exhortation. So here he gives three and he wraps it around the word, let us wait, which means to rest in, to wait on. And so even the areas of ministry or service and teaching and exhorting, he says, when you're doing that, wait on God. Wait on God. Rest in God. So I'm exercising these gifts, but I'm doing so as a sacrifice before God. I'm surrendered to Him. I'm saying, Lord, I'm giving You all I have physically, all You've given me supernaturally. Lord, I'm laying it before You in total surrender to use. Then He says, verse 8 again, He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. The word simplicity means single motive. It means, as Jesus taught us, don't let the right hand know what the left. You're giving with a single motive, with a right motive. You're giving in a way that speaks of, the word actually speaks of giving liberally or abundantly. So He's telling us how to give. Give in a way that shows a liberal heart. He that shows mercy, let him do it with, he that rules, let him do with diligence. So the leadership, he says, do it with diligence. Diligence is a word that means speed or eagerness. As he's had to teach Timothy, don't wait for somebody to let you lead. You've been gifted as a leader, go lead and do it diligently and do it with eagerness. And this is, he that showeth mercy, those who are gifted that, do it with cheerfulness. And cheerfulness has to do with a merry heart. It's the same word that we learn giving with a cheerful heart. It means hilarious. And so he says, go show mercy, because sometimes mercy can drain you. When you have a gift of mercy and you go around tending to everybody's needs and you feel the pain, you really feel the pain of those who are hurting, it can become draining. And so with that gift, he says, exercise it with this cheerful attitude. So what's required in exercising spiritual gifts? This. It's taking what God has given me tangibly, naturally, supernaturally, and laying it before God every day and say, God, You've given me. It's like you see in the book of Revelation where they're rewarded with crowns, given crowns, and yet they take those crowns and they throw them at Jesus' feet. That's what our lives ought to look like every day. We come in the church, I'm not resting on, well, I've been doing this 25 years. No, my friend, you better keep those gifts rested at the feet of Christ and trust Him and wait on Him and do it with the attitude in which He's called you to do it. Why don't you turn now to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn quick, I'll preach quick. All right, Ephesians 4. A third aspect of spiritual gifts emphasized in Ephesians 4, and that is the targeted stature for exercising gift. What is the end goal? What's the point? What's the aim? Well, he lays out here in verse number 11 that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So here, instead of mentioning like ministry gifts, he mentions office gifts. So these are offices that are going to be employed. And he says, and when these offices are employed appropriately and in the church, they will then equip, as he says in verse 12, they will then equip believers to grow in their gifts and exercise their gifts in the church. So he mentions these offices. By the way, when you see this list, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. When you look back in chapter number 2 of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, it says that the church is built upon a foundation, and the foundation is of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So even in that, he says the cornerstone's laid. Nobody ever has to lay the cornerstone. It's Jesus Himself. And then the foundation that the church is being built upon is the prophets and the apostles, right? Because they gave us the Bible. They gave us the truth. And we're building upon those. And so you don't continue to see all through the New Testament God adding apostles and God adding prophets. No, you see Him building upon what the foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid. And we even see in the book of Revelation when God builds the city, right? It describes how that God will, He has the foundations labeled and the gates labeled after the apostles and the tribes of Israel. And so this foundation was laid for the church now to take the truth of God and to build on it. And so we still have evangelists, we still have pastors and teachers that are doing what? Working for the purpose of the whole church to edify them and to equip them to do the work. It's not the offices that are doing the work, it's the offices that God employs in the church so the church becomes aware of their own spiritual giftedness, get involved in that, and move toward a goal. Now in here he gives the goal that he's looking for. The goals he's looking for, by the way, the pastoral epistles of the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, these are the ones where Paul is writing to Timothy telling him how to set the church up. He never tells him to call prophets and find apostles. He tells him to call pastors and to call deacons. But here the ultimate goal of all of this, according to verse 3 through 7, is unity. So what he's striving, he says, listen, there's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, all of these things. And so he says, you need to be pressing and working toward unity in the body. The moment gifts that are being exercised start pulling the body apart, my friend, we know we're getting something wrong. Because the goal of spiritual givenness is always moving us toward unity. The second goal is spiritual growth. Look at it, if you will. Verse number 12. He says, here's the reason God gave these spirit-gifted offices. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to see. Here's why he's given teachers and preachers, because you go to the Word of God and you encourage people to go to the Bible themselves so that you don't stay children blown about all these winds of doctrine, but what you believe is founded upon truth. And then he says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head of Christ. And then verse 16 is a beautiful verse. It's kind of a mind twister. He says, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by every joint, supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All that's saying is, my friend, your body exists to edify itself and to keep the body nourished. Same thing with the church. Giftedness is to be activated in the church, the spiritual givenness, so that we're all as a body. You know why there's a lot of, another added reason why there's so much spiritual ignorance on spiritual gifts is because too few people even view themselves as part of a body. Church is something you attend. It's not something that you're part of. And that's a sad thing, because God called us to be part of a church body where you come and you bring your gifts and we pull them together and work toward unity and we work toward spiritual growth of the whole body, not one, but the whole. So what we find is sadly mistaken. I've seen this a million times. I think it was Casting Crowns that wrote a song. It's called City on a Hill. It's a fantastic song, and it talks about how that certain groups of people, whether they're rulers or the rich or the poets or the soldiers, that they all gather together, and what you find is a fragmented body rather than everybody together making up the whole. I found that, and we have that tendency, by the way, is we gravitate toward people who share our gift. And so we're like, I don't know what those weird people are thinking. I don't know what those guys are, just strange. That lady's weird. And so you're thinking, man, that ain't what I got. I want to find other people that share my gifts. And so what you do is you clan together with those of your like giftedness. But you know what you're doing? All you've done is limited yourself. You're missing a whole lot. I see people do that in relationships all the time. I hurt for them because they only want to hang out with people that are like them, and because other people are too difficult. I don't know where this guy's coming from. I don't know what they're thinking. Well, the reality is they're coming from a different place because they're gifted differently. And if you hang around more people like that, you'll find more completed in your life than you will missing. And so we come together. Notice the motley crew Jesus chose as apostles. I mean, he chose all these guys. Yeah, a handful of them were fishermen. They're competing in business. And then all of a sudden, he starts connecting guys like Simon the Zealot, the political zealot, against a political sellout like Matthew. And he pulls all these together and says, yeah, y'all are going to be what I'm working with. We're all going to be in one big happy family. I don't know where I heard this, but it fantastically illustrates the point. I very well could have come from Adrian Rogers when I was just a young Christian. But I remember him sharing it like this. He says, when gifts are active within a body, here's what that might look like in a situation where, let's say, someone is sick and in the hospital. If someone in the hospital and the church is going to minister to that person in the hospital, and we all come with a different set and packages of gifts, here's what it might look like. The one with the gift of service, they show up and say, here's a gift I brought with you. I brought also your mail. I fed your dog. I watered your plants. I washed your dishes. Is there anything else I can do for you? That's the servant. The teacher shows up and says, I did some research on your illness, and I believe I can explain what's happening to you. The one with mercy says, I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I learned that you were sick. How are you feeling? The one who has the gift of giving says, now I want to know, is all your insurance covering everything? Are you taking care of financially? Is there anything else that's being a need that's being unmet? The person with administration says, don't worry about a thing. I've assigned your job to four other people at the office and the church. Your obligations are taken care of. That's the administrator. The exhorter says to the one ill, how can we use what you're learning here to help others in the future? How can we use this painful situation? I want to exhort you, think bigger and use this for something good. The prophet says, what is God trying to show you in this? Is there any sin that needs to be addressed? So when you put all those together, you got a functioning body from different giftedness ministering in a time of need. By the way, we need all those, amen? And so God gifted these various different ways. It's always targeted. What's the focus? The focus is that we're moving toward unity and that we're moving toward spiritual growth and maturity. Let me close with this final point. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. I'm going to wrap it up two verses. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold or various grace or gifts of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The fourth aspect of exercising spiritual gifts is this. The gifts are given to be exercised as a trusted stewardship. Now this is important, as a trusted stewardship. He said, let us minister as stewards, he said. The word stewards is a word that we kind of, through the centuries, we've lost, but it's the person managing the house. It's kind of the servant that makes sure everybody gets paid on time and everybody's doing what they're supposed to and everybody's well supplied with what they need to do their job. And so it's kind of the house manager. So it says, here's what we're supposed to do with these spiritual gifts God gives us. We're to manage them. We're to be responsible with them. And we're to employ them and be a steward of them. Anything God has gifted us to use, we are to use as a steward. By the way, the whole theme of the book of 1 Peter, don't ever miss the context, is suffering and difficulty. Verse 9 says, use hospitality one with another without grudging. That means it's not only important that you do what you do, but you're doing it as a steward unto God. And even when it's difficult to exercise your gift, do it anyway and do it with the right attitude. That's the emphasis. It will not always be easy to exercise your spiritual gift, but exercise it even when it's difficult. And he divides these gifts to speaking gifts. He says, those who speak, let him do it as of the oracles of God. It means you don't get to say what comes to your mind. You don't get to speak what's a whim or what you felt like this morning. He says, you speak as of the oracles of God. That word oracles is used four times in the New Testament. Every time it speaks of referring to the Word of God. The Word of God that was already written in the Old Testament and the Word of God that was being written right here at this time for the New Testament. He said, let him speak as of the oracles of God, to speak what God has spoken. And then he says, and those that minister by the ability that God gives. Now think about that real quick, and I'm wrapping this up. Think about this. God has gifted you with a set of spiritual gifts, and he expects you to use them. But he also expects that you to use those by the ability that he gives. That means he's given you some tools, some gifts to use, but even the tools he's given you, he doesn't trust in your hands. He even tells the prophets of 1 Corinthians that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You still have to have self-control. You don't just go on some binge doing what you want to do. You put it underneath God's service, and even when you have a gift, you say, God, help me use this gift of service. God, help me. Help me be a server, but not an enabler. God, help me to be a giver. Help me to be merciful, but Lord, help me also to have reason, and help me have limits. And Lord, help me to be have discernment and to look at certain things, but don't let me be overly judgmental and critical of those things that I see. And so he says, do it by the ability God gives you. So no matter what you're gifted in, you still every day again, you got to lay it before God and say, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm trusting your ability. Here's why. He says at the end of verse number 11, that God may be glorified, to whom be praise and dominion forever. As we take our gifts and we put them before God and say, Lord, I want to nurture your church. I want to be a part of your body. Take me, use me, Lord. I may be the flunky. I may be the little toe that never got to go to the market, right? I may be the nothing or the nobody, but Lord, I want you to put me in there and use me because they need me, right? Lord, but God, I want you to use me for this, for your glory and by your dominion. That means everything I do ought to be done to bring glory to God and ought to be done under the dominion of Christ, so that what we will know in eternity of the kingdom rule and the power and dominion of God is seen right here in the church. Why in the world would we expect a church to come in and bow down as Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 14? Why would we expect the church to come in and bow down when so much confusion in the church? And the preacher's saying one thing, but this one's saying this one, and this one's saying this one, and you can't even agree on the Word of God. And so he says, but when you get that together, and you speak with one voice, and you're exercising with all your spiritual gifts, he says, then a man comes in your church, and he hears the consistent Word of God, and he bows down, and he confesses his need for Christ. And the body is operating under the authority and the power and the ability and for the glory of God. It will be in distinction to the chaos and the confusion that we see in our world. And people come in and find organized religion under the authority of Christ. So tonight, as you come for Bible study, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to talk about some of these specific gifts, and then we're going to give you a survey to kind of survey your gifts. And know this, all that is, a survey is just a man-made thing, a tool to try to help you assess things. It may not even identify clearly, but it'll give you an exercise to get you thinking about where your spiritual gifts. But ultimately, here's what we're to do with spiritual gifts. Every single Christian, here's what we're to do with our spiritual gifts. Number one, we got to investigate them. That means in the Bible and in prayer, I need to investigate where is God, the Spirit, gifted me. Then I need to participate. One of the best ways to discern your gifts is when you get involved. You get involved doing certain things, and all of a sudden you find, man alive, you just got an extra bent toward this particular work, and you'll find just by participating God's spiritual gift in your life. And then you got to evaluate it. And so you got to evaluate how those gifts are at work and how you're utilizing those gifts. And then you got to cultivate them. Every gift is like a child who first sees their hands. You ever seen a kid when they first realize they got hands? They're like, what in the world is that? And they recognize it. And before long, they start getting better at their aim. And now they can grab things and they can reach for things. And then before long, they're using them well. And so that's how we must develop spiritual gifts. And we must, again, as Paul says, learn to grow in maturity and put away the childish and move toward spiritual growth. When my sons were small, one of the points of training was to teach them the difference between toys and tools. I never forget. I forget if it was a grandparent or something, or somebody at church gave my kid one of those little packet of screwdrivers. And all of a sudden, one day, Caleb brought me a handful of screws. And I was like, what you got, buddy? And he handed me them screws, and I'm looking at the screws, and I'm laughing. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, where'd these come from? And I spent hours trying to find where them screws went back in. And so over the time as little toddlers, when they'd come out and they'd want to grab a saw or grab a drill or grab a hammer, I'd say, no, 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 no. That's not a toy. Toys are in your room. Your toys are into what? This right here, it's a tool. And when you miss a tool, if you misuse a tool, you can hurt yourself. You can hurt somebody else, or you can cause catastrophe. God help us. Spirit of God lives in us. Amen. He saved us, filled us, gifted us. I love you, church. If we were going to love God and we're going to love each other and we're going to move as a body, here's what we got to do. We got to realize we are all gifted, and God don't waste His gift, and He ain't going to take it back. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He ain't taking it back. You got it. You can't trade it in. My friend, what you need to do is come on board, join the body of Christ, and start engaging your spiritual gifts so that all of us can use those tools and build together something God intended us to enjoy this side of heaven. Let's bow for prayer today.